Good morning. Just one more announcement. Next Sunday after the service, we're going to be having a meeting for anyone interested in going to Peru with us this summer. So we're excited about going to Peru and ministering down there, and also just learning a lot down there about missions, how to die to oneself, how to serve the Lord outside of our comfort zone. Okay, please rise for the reading of God's Word. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Woo, everybody awake? Huh? If that doesn't wake up, I don't know what will. Okay, buckle your seatbelts, it's going to get rougher. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I have to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. It doesn't lie to us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts through your word today, Lord. Father, we live in a world which there are so many shades of gray. Lord, we just thank you where we can every day and as a congregation every Sunday morning just open the word and get black and white, Lord. We don't have to be confused as to what the truth is. We thank you for that. We want truth. We've lived long enough, Lord, in a life being confused, not knowing which way to go, what's right or wrong, what's gray, what's black enough to be black, what's white enough to be white. We just thank you, Lord, for being honest with us, Lord. And we came here to change, Lord. I pray by your Holy Spirit we would all be changed this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. So we're going through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And one of the reasons we do that at Calvary Chapel is so it doesn't give me the ability to leapfrog over a chapter like this. If you go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you got to hit it all. And so I got to tell you, as someone who is sometimes tempted to be a people pleaser, it's a temptation for me to avoid a chapter like this. But that's not what God has called me to do. God has called me to go through the Word of God, because every word, every jot and tittle in this Word is for our benefit. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be immersed in it. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he's writing as much with his tears as with the ink of the pen, a letter with which he wrote with just the heart of a father who had poured his whole life into his children, only to see his children come of age and reject many of the important things that he taught. Verse 14 of chapter 4, we read it last week, 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so he has a heart of a father, and he considers these Corinthians his children. And, you know, perhaps the best place, I think, that expresses the heart of Paul towards the church in Corinth, it's actually in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That was Paul's heart for them. He is jealous with a godly jealousy for them. And you know, as a father of five children, I can relate so much to this. Stephanie and I have poured our lives into our children. And our number one priority for their lives is that they would grow up to be in love with Jesus. And we give them over to the Lord every day. And believe me, if I see something creep into their lives which might be a hindrance to for them to get to that place, where the place where they are loving Jesus and following Him, anything time I see a hindrance like that creep in, believe me, we're going to do whatever is in our power to remove it. So, you know, if there's a TV show that's trying to suck my child into a worldly kind of mentality, we're going to zap it from their TV diet. If they develop a friendship with someone who's leading them away from Christ, that's not a friendship we're going to encourage. If they're given some book at school that is opposed to the things of God, well, we're going to read the book with them and give them God's point of view through His Word. And so that's what it means to be jealous for someone with a godly jealousy. You are jealous on God's behalf for the affections, for their affections towards God. And is everyone following me with this? This concept of jealousy. Actually, the Old Testament says that God is jealous. That's one of His names. Exodus 20, verse 5. And I love that about my God. He's jealous for my affections. And when my affections are drifting towards something else, He takes action. He's a jealous God. And so Paul loved the Corinthians with a godly jealousy. And it says there in 2 Corinthians 11:2 that Paul, if he saw anything that was going to hinder them from becoming a people with an undivided heart towards Jesus, with an uncompromised life for Him, anything that was going to be a hindrance to a life characterized by righteousness, joy, in Christ, he was going to be all over it. He wanted to present them as a chaste virgin, and that means that, you know, undivided heart for the Lord. And this was his passion. This was his ambition. This is what his life was all about. And imagine the incredible joy of seeing your child, your children, presented to the Lord with an uncompromised, pure, holy heart for Him. The joy of being able to witness that. And so that was Paul's passion. And so, you know, we're going to see Paul today really bring out the rod of correction with these Corinthian believers. But oh, how he loved them. oh, how he just loved them. You know, I hear Christians being critical of other churches, other Christians. You know, that church down the street. You know, that brother, that sister. Look at her. You know, this type of thing. And you know, and sometimes I want to say, well, do you really think you should be critical like that towards those people? They say, oh, yeah, you know, Apostle Paul, the 1 Corinthians, you know, the Galatians, you know, you saw him, he told him how it is. And sometimes I say, you know, where are the tears? I don't see your tears. I don't see your anguish. You don't have any heart for those people. All you have is pride. You're puffed up. You're elevating yourself above them. But Paul here, he loves these people. And so when he was staying in the Greek city of Ephesus and found out how the church was doing, he was heartbroken. He found out there was divisiveness in the church. The divisiveness, as it always is, fueled by pride. The Corinthians were becoming really cocky with all their newfound knowledge about God that they had now. You know, spiritual knowledge, learning about the Word of God can be a very dangerous thing. Because all of a sudden a new believer, you know, has all this knowledge. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says that no eye has seen, no ears heard, no heart has experienced prior to Jesus revealing it. And what happens many times, a believer, whether they're new or sometimes they've been a believer for years, they can get puffed up. They get this brain disease common to man and woman. You know, their brain, their head starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the really weird thing about this disease is that everyone else sees it but them. Hey, Bob, you know, your head, it's getting really, really big. No, you must be mistaken. That must be someone else's head. That's Jimmy's head. You know, okay, whatever, you know. But the brain disease of pride getting puffed up, and that's what was happening to the Corinthians. They were getting proud. They were arguing. They were name-calling. And they had these groups boast about their spirituality. And one of the things about pride, especially spiritual pride, is that it can create the most strange, bizarre-like environments. Case in point. Verse 1 of chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, is that strange or what? I mean, is this a really bizarre picture or what? Here you have these people boasting about how spiritual they are, how much learning they have. You know, I learned from apostles. I mean, I learned from the Apostle Paul, or I learned from the Apostle Peter, or I learned from Apollos. He's like this world-class speaker guy. And here, meanwhile, right in their midst, the most unspiritual, carnal, weird thing is taking place. A man is having sex with his father's wife. The Bible doesn't hold back, does it? It probably means he was having sex with his stepmother. This was out of bounds, it says, Paul says, even to the Gentiles. In other words, even unbelievers were like, man, that's a place you do not go. And that's a pretty powerful statement considering what Corinth was. Corinth, as we've discussed a number of times, had a worldwide reputation for sexual immorality. And here they are doing something that even surpasses what is known in the city around them. Listen, This is always what pride does. It blinds you. It clouds your judgment. Pride is intoxicating. We'll do a word study sometime of the word pride in the New Testament, and you'll find references to pride having the same effect as strong drink or drugs. It intoxicates you to the point where your judgment's clouded. You really can't evaluate things very good. And here you have a prime example. These Corinthians have a man in their church who they know is having sex with his stepmother, but they are so stuck up on themselves, they aren't even paying attention to it. It's not that they didn't know about it. Actually, if you read the King James Version, it says in there in verse 1, it was commonly reported amongst them that people knew about it, but they were just so stuck up on themselves as they weren't even paying attention to this thing. And so let this be a warning to our hearts. We need to pray always that God would reveal pride in our life. He's faithful to do that. Brutally faithful, I will let you know. Because this is where pride will take you. And I see this thing all the time. A Christian so stuck up on themselves, so inflated with their opinions of themselves and the learning they have of the Word of God. Meanwhile, there's an elephant in their house. There's a hippopotamus chained to their ankle, and they don't even know it's there. They don't even notice. I mean, they know it's there, but it's like they can't pay any attention to it. It's almost as if they're incapable of it. It's pretty easy to recognize someone's lashing out at people, lashing out at ministry, lashing out at everything and everything. Meanwhile, their life is a wreck. Their family, their husband, wife, or kids are suffering. Why? Because they've been lashed with the same kind of words that they're lashing everyone else with in their pride. Their friends, their colleagues, all bruised and beaten up. Why? Because the same kind of cruel and biting words that they're using with everyone else, they're using for the people that they love most right around them. But they don't see it. They're suffering all around them, but they're not paying attention, or even if they are, they can't imagine they're ever part of the problem. And so listen, this is one of the reasons I sometimes sound like a broken record on this thing. Be in the Word of God. Carve out a devotion time for your life. We need to do that. I don't know about you, but if I'm causing this kind of collateral damage around my life, I want to know about it. Don't you? But that's what the Word of God does in prayer when we're in His Word. And skip down to verse 6 there in chapter 5. It says, your glorying, in other words, your boasting is not good. Your pride is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, leaven is yeast, we know that you put just a little pinch of yeast in dough, and the dough will rise up, and it will expand into a big old loaf of bread. And so Paul is saying, listen, you guys are boasting, and you're all puffed up in your pride, you're glorying, and meanwhile, right beneath your noses is this sexual immorality, and soon it's going to be spreading, just as leaven spreads through the dough, throughout the whole body. Your church body is about to be taken out by the enemy, and you don't even know it. Look where your pride is taking you, he's saying. Look where your glorying is taking you. So let's stick with this verse for a while. Again, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, what are you saying? You can't contain sin. You can't contain it. You can't take sin and sort of zap it with radiation or chemotherapy or something and expect that it's just going to go away. The only way to make sure it doesn't keep on spreading is to get rid of it, is what he is saying. Another example, by the way, which we some of us know more about, particularly us men, is rust. You know, rust gets on car. You get a little rust on a car. If you just do nothing, it's going to spread and it's going to eat your car up. And the only way to deal with it is to get rid of it, to destroy it. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is saying you need to remove this leaven from your church fellowship. The man who's committing sexual immorality, he has got to go. Otherwise, his sin will not be contained. It will spread throughout the church body. And by the way, I've seen this very thing happen, where you have this one person who, in secret, begins a sin, sexual immorality. I've seen it in that area. And unbeknownst to him, a couple weeks later, it starts with someone else. Then it goes to someone else, someone else. No one knows about what the other is doing. I have seen this happen. And there's a spirit that accompanies a sexual immorality that winds up affecting others, in particular, those who are not walking with the Lord. Those who are not in the Word. Those who are not in prayer, who've opened themselves up to this kind of thing. And so Paul's telling them, look, there's only one solution. You need to remove this man from your fellowship. Let's go back to verse 4. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so notice this is very important, that the church is being asked to remove this man, but with what? With the hope and expectation that he will be restored. It's not this sort of get this guy out, we don't want him anymore. It's you know, you need to remove him so that he will be restored. Now, why will he be restored? Because apart from the support of the church body, the love and support of the church body, this guy is going to go out there and he's going to get thrashed so bad by Satan and the world. He's going to be running back to church. And we see this happen on a regular basis. And guess what? It's a beautiful thing. We see it in the prodigal son, in the book of Luke. The son leaves his family, which represents the church and his relationship with Jesus. He goes off to the world. The world does what it always does with a child of God in rebellion. It clobbers him. He gets clobbered to the point where he's eating pig food after a while. And so he is left with no place to look but up. He's left with no place to look but towards heaven, towards Jesus, and that is a wonderful place for a human being to get to, where there's nowhere to look but up, that God's grace, by God's grace, then we can be lifted up, we'll be lifted up out of the barrel, and guess what? We'll never want to go back. Why? Because we know what it's like, the misery at the bottom of the barrel. And we learn how much better God's grace is than the world could ever offer. You know, I was just talking with Greg and Scott last night about a pastor whose son sort of decided just to leave the faith, and the pastor said, "I just want to tell you this: if you go out and you find something better than Jesus, you need to be faithful to me and tell me about it because I want that thing too." Of course, after a while, the son comes back and he says, "There's nothing better than Jesus." Of course, the father knew that. There's nothing better than Jesus. And so that is what is going on here. It sounds kind of crazy, but it's not crazy at all. It's a wonderful thing. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And we do see in the next letter to the Corinthians that Paul asked them to go back and get this guy because there had been repentance in his life. So they do wind up doing that. And so They're told to remove this man. Why? So for his restoration. But we do need to continue. Verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So he says you need to remove the leaven, this man who is doing this. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, what does that mean? Well, turn with me to Ephesians, a couple letters to the right. Ephesians chapter 5. What did Paul mean by saying, remove this leaven because Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us? What does that mean? Verse 25 of Ephesians says this, husbands, love your wives. And for the next couple, the rest of these couple verses, this is talking exclusively about Jesus. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So it says, again, in verse 25, Christ gave himself for her. Who's her? The church. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says God purchased the church with his own blood. Why? Why did he give his life for the church? Why did he purchase it with his own blood? It says here in verse 26 and 27 that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So Jesus is preparing us for himself. Referring really here to the second coming where he's going to gather his church. Jesus is preparing a glorious church, a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a chaste virgin bride, a church with an undivided heart towards him, an uncompromising a church of people with uncompromising lives, a church with people whose lives are characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy. You know, I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly encouraging. That God's going to complete the work that he started in me. He's going to complete the work that he started in you. You know, I'm under construction, but he's the master builder. And, you know, sometimes we think I'm just such a terrible example of a Christian. I'm just going to give up. Oh, really? Well, Jesus, your builder, is not going to give up, the Bible says. He's faithful to confirm and establish you. We've already read that in first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And here he's here in Ephesians chapter 5, he is faithful to get you to that place, to mold you and get you to the place where you're going to be presented as a pure and spotless bride. You may not think of yourself that way, but God is able, and he's doing that in your life. And so back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we were left with a question there. It says that, therefore, purge out the old leaven. In other words, ask this guy to be removed from the church. Why? For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ died so that the church would be something beautiful, so he can mold it into something beautiful. But if you have someone who insists on defiling it, defiling that which Jesus is making beautiful, Paul is saying, you have to remove it. And so, by the way, I don't want us to lose sight of one thing. The particular sin here that Paul is saying is defiling this church body, it was sexual immorality. Now, a word about sex. And this is not coming from Dr. Ruth. This is coming from the Word of God. Sex was something created for us by God. It is was created as a beautiful thing, as an enjoyable, rich experience between a man and a woman, something to seal the intimacy between a man and a woman, a wonderful part of their relationship. But it's all those things if it is enjoyed within a marriage between a man and a woman. The Greek word for sexual immorality here in chapter 5 and chapter 6 is the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And porneia means, what it really means is the wrong use of sexual desire or sexual activity. That's what porneia means. And so it really means any sexual activity outside of a marriage between a husband and a wife. That's what it is. Sex outside of marriage is an aberration of what God intended it to be. It is sin. Sex outside of marriage will damage your relationship with God. Men, it will damage your relationships with women. Women, it will damage your relationships with men. And it will damage your relationship with your future husband or wife. Or if you're married and you're doing porneia, it will certainly damage your relationship with your spouse. And so that's what the Word of God teaches. You know, sex is something which is rich, it's wonderful, it's a fulfillment of what God wants a marriage to be, but man, outside of that, it's just going to be huge problems in our life. And but worst, it's a sin against the Lord. He's taking something that he meant for good, and it's using it really as a form of idolatry, the Bible says. So here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says if you have a person in the church involved with that activity, you need to remove them from the church body. However, he goes on, and this is important, he's not picking on sexual immorality here. The church should take this action with a person who is in any lifestyle of sin that will have the effect of spreading through the church body. If someone's a thief, someone's divisive, if someone just is insisting on sort of being a partier or a reveler or whatever, someone's a gossip or a liar, Paul is saying you have to ask them to leave. They're taking what Jesus is making into something beautiful, and they're trying to pull it down into the muck. And so in verse 9, Paul continues. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. In other words, a person who is a Christian, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I have to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges? Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So Christ, let's get this right. Christ died for the church to make it something beautiful to be presented to himself at the second coming, and something beautiful. And if there is someone bent on making it ugly, the church is not a place for them. Okay, now, very important, because anytime you ever go over this chapter, most everyone is thinking about one thing. They're thinking, well, you know, what if I go out and or a Christian goes out and I fall flat on my face? What if I did last night? You know, in a moment of weakness, temptation overtakes me. I went out and got drunk. I went out and had sex with my girlfriend. I ripped off someone. I lied. I cheated. I stole. I gossiped or whatever. Am I supposed to be removed from the church? Is that what this is teaching? Well, I don't know. What's your heart on the matter? Do you hate your sin? Have you repented of it? Do you intend to? What are your intentions for the future? Do you intend to get right back in it? Do you want out? Do you really want out of it? So here's the deal. These verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 do not mean a church is supposed to remove every person who falls into sin. If that was the case, there would be no church, because every one of us is under construction. We fall into various kinds of sin, and there'd be no one here. Except Pastor Scott, of course. But anyway, he'd be removing everybody. But you know, that's not what this is talking about. No, Paul is saying, if you're taking notes, this is it. A church should remove a man or woman who practices sin as a lifestyle. So they practice porneia, sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, as a lifestyle. They practice drunkenness as a lifestyle. They lie, cheat, steal. As a lifestyle. They're into the life. They don't hate their sin. They have no intention of repenting. They believe their sin is their right, and they're going to hold on to it. And Paul says, now those, you need to remove them. You need to remove them. If they stay, they're going to confuse people. They're going to mess up the rest of the church body. Their sin will start to spread and take over the church. Christ died for the church. That's what he suffered and died for, to make it something beautiful. And so if a man or woman wants no part of that, remove them. That's what this chapter is saying. So I want to go back to verses 9 and 10 real briefly, because this is important. It says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters of this world. In other words, he's not saying, you know, I suppose someone, and people do ask this question, well, you know, my work, it's filled with just people, they're cussing, they're immoral, they don't care about God, I just have to leave. No. Paul's saying, no, you're not supposed to leave this world. You're in this world to be a fragrance to the world, a light to the world, salt and light. And, you know, again, people, I hear them sometimes criticizing, you know, you should just hear the filthy language of the people in my work, or, you know, these people, they're so divisive, they're, you know, they gossip, they slander. They're just doing what is natural to them. How is a dead man supposed to live for God? The Bible says someone who has not been born again by the Spirit of God, the Bible says they're dead. Quit slapping on the dead guy trying to get him to live other than being dead. He's dead. You've been born again. You've been given the power of God. You walk with God. If there's someone in your midst who also says they're walking with God and they're a Christian, but they're living that kind of life, you remove them. But you don't go out and start removing everyone in your life who's living this. It's only someone, it says, named a brother, named a sister. So that's important. You know, we do have to have that attitude towards the world that God loves them and he died for them, and we need to be a friend of sinners. That's the message, consistent with what Jesus taught. So, however, if you're, if you're me, how would you close out this message? Not an easy message to close out, but let me try. If you're sitting here today, and you're involved in porneia, sex outside of marriage, or you've been ripping people off, or you're just sort of out there in the nightclub scene partying, or, you know, you're just a slander monger, whatever. And really, you have no intention of changing. You want to stay where you are. You like the lifestyle. You like the life. You have no intention of leaving it. Well, the church is probably not the place for you. In fact, it's not the place for you. God is making this church, and we may be small potatoes, but we're God's potatoes. God is taking this church, as he does with all his children, and he's making it into something beautiful. You're only going to drag down what he wants to make beautiful. And do a favor, just stay away. And by the way, if you want a personal invitation, go speak to Pastor Scott. He'll be glad to personally tell you that. He'll oblige. But however, I don't think that's why people came here today. I don't think that's your heart. If you are a person involved in sex outside of marriage, or if you've been living sort of you've been just drawn into the sort of the life of reveling, partying, the nightclub scene or whatever, or if you've been lying, cheating, stealing as a way of life, and you don't like it, you hate it, you want to get out, and you're frustrated because you really, you don't know how to get out. Well, let me first say this to you. Don't be saying, oh man, I guess I'm in the wrong place. You're in the right place. In fact, most, if not every person in here has been in the place in the past at some point that you are right now, sitting in a church thinking, I want to get out of this life. I want out. You're in the right place. God brought you here. And so you may be thinking, well, then what am I supposed to do now? Well, I have good news for you. God loves you. There is grace. The Bible says, in just a few more chapters from here, God always has an escape plan from this. There's always an escape plan for you. God wants you walking in the light, in his light, and he will personally take you there. So if you're sitting here today and you are in some kind of lifestyle that you know is contrary to God's word, here's the deal. First, there's really two different situations, and you need to choose one thing. One, if you've never been born again, and by that I mean if you've never come to that place in your life where you've asked the Lord into your life and given your heart to him and by faith accepted that he paid for on the cross what should otherwise have gone to you, death and separation from God. If you've never been born again, the Bible says that we're born once in the flesh. Jesus says we're born a second time when we're older and we give our life to him. Born again, you need to be, and you're never going to be able to get out of the life that you are in as a natural man, the Bible says. You're a slave to your sin. You're a dead man. You're a dead woman. You need to be revived to life. You need to be born again. And if you haven't, please, come to me after the service. And let's talk about it. Let's pray through that. Let's give you that power that you need to live that kind of life. But if you are sitting here today and you were born again at some point in the past, but you're in some kind of lifestyle you know is contrary to God's word, well, listen, there's grace for you. And it doesn't matter how many times you've fallen flat on your face. The Bible says there's grace for you. God loves you. And my advice for you is that you need to get alone with God or with a brother or sister and be asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because without him, you too will fail. We need the life of God. You know, real interesting verse, by the way, there in verse 7 where it says, Christ is our Passover. And that's referring to the Passover feast. And you know what they did? With the Passover, Passover was the 10th plague in Egypt. Israel's slaves in Egypt. And they took a lamb. They took the blood of the lamb representing Christ. And they put it over the door. And the angel of death went over the door. But one of the parts we miss oftentimes is, what did they do with the Passover lamb? They ate it. They feasted on it. What did Jesus say in John chapter 6? Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And some people weirded out and they took off. And he says, look, I'm talking about your life with God, your life with me. We need to eat and drink of the life of the Lord Jesus every day. You do that, He will lead you out of the life that you have found yourself in. I guarantee you, it's the promise of God. Praise God for His promises. Okay, let's pray. Father, I just thank You for being so honest with us this morning. And Lord, I just pray for anyone in here, God, who's not born again, that You would just do that work in their life. Give them that understanding. Draw them in, Lord, and do that work in their life this morning. Lord, and I just pray for anyone else, Lord, who's found themselves, who names themselves a brother or sister in the Lord, a Christian, but they've found themselves in that place, Lord, where they're in a lifestyle that is just making ugly what You meant to be beautiful, Lord. I just pray, Lord, draw them in. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Put Your hand on them, Lord. Send them out, Lord God, with power, Lord, to live the life that You have called them to be, Lord. And just for everyone, Lord, in this room, give us the grace, Lord, to feed on You, on Your life every day. God, we eat physical food every day because if we don't, eventually we'll get worn out, tired out, even collapse. But how much greater is the battle of our spiritual needs more than our physical needs, Lord? We need You. We need every bit of You, Lord. We love You. We need You. We look to You today to do that work in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please rise. We're going to close with a worship song.
We're going to sing the song once again, and I just want to read the chorus. This really relates to the message. It says, "Once again, I look upon the cross where You died. I'm humbled by Your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank You. Once again, I pour out my life." And just thinking about pride and being puffed up and just the sin that was talked about in the message. You know, the cross is really the answer. So, you know, just let it be just a prayer and just in your meditation as we sing through this.
Jesus Christ, I think upon Your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. At Your gift of life, I'm in that place once again. Oh, I'm in that place once again. Once again, I look upon the cross where You died, and I'm humbled by Your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Yes, once again. Stand.
Amen. You're dismissed, and God bless you as you're dismissed. If you need prayer, you can come up, and Lizelle and I will be up here at the front.